This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Today we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 17, looking at verse 24, the subject, Glory to Come. Now, to me, that's a wonderful theme during these days of crisis, to find that it is His will, the will of Jesus Christ, His desire that His people will be with Him. So no matter how difficult the trials become here, we've got something better to look forward to, that grand and glorious day when we'll be present with the Lord and be with Him forever. I hope that you will take time to write and let us know that you've listened, and if you can help us with the support, we'll certainly be grateful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. If you love someone, you want to be with them. And you want to know that they want to be with you. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of His. He not only loves you, He desires to be with you. He has prayed for that to happen, and someday it will. Is it not comforting to know that He has prayed for you and still does, because He is our intercessor, our great high priest? As we look once more at John chapter 17, we come today to the 24th verse. I know you have realized by this time, as we've gone verse by verse through this chapter, that this prayer that Jesus offered to His Father is very unique, very outstanding, contains some marvelous truths that are of great comfort to us. And this verse we look at now, John 17:24, stands out as one that to me is indeed remarkable. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For when Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus has prayed not only for those disciples who were present with Him, but for those who would ultimately believe through their word. So if you are a believer, You were included in that prayer. He was praying for you long ago, even as he does continually as the intercessor in heaven. Let's first note the people for whom he prays. This emphasis is made throughout the prayer. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is the point that is repeatedly made. He's praying for those that the Father had given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And then the text of today, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You may say, well, that's a lot of repetition. But remember, the one speaking is Jesus. He never spoke an idle word. Everything that he said was exactly what needed to be said, what was in harmony with the will of his Father, what would bring glory to the Father's name. And so this great emphasis on the fact that he's praying for those that were given to him by the Father is something that we need to understand. Jesus had a special affection for those that were given to him because they were the gift of the Father, the love gift of the Father to his Son, that he might have a people and be with them forever. Not only is this point made with great emphasis in this prayer, but at other times Jesus made reference to it as well. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who's he talking about? The ones who are given to him by the Father. They're going to come because they're going to be drawn effectually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, the one that comes I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now we go to chapter 10. Here he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep. In verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there can be no question, but Jesus is praying for those that were given to him by the Father. Now, the next question that may come to mind, well, who are these individuals? They are those that were chosen by the Father. So that seems to be coming up a lot of late. Is there an overemphasis on it? No, we're not emphasizing it any more than it is emphasized in this prayer. Talking about those that were the gift of the Father to the Son, those that belonged to the Father, they were his, of course, by creation, but they were his in a special and unique way because they were chosen by him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us, making it perfectly clear that the basis and cause of our salvation is not any worth or merit in us, not the action of man's free will, but a display of divine and sovereign grace. The Father was under no obligation to save a single soul. He could have passed by the entire human family and left them in their fallen state as a result of Adam's sin. But it was according to his purpose that he would save a multitude. And he made choice of them and gave them to his son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 emphasizes the same truth. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the purpose of God in predestination? To make a people like Christ. There are some people who have difficulty with it, become uncomfortable when you talk about the doctrine, but it's a Bible doctrine. It's a doctrine that honors God. It's a doctrine that reveals the purpose and the plan of God, the design of God to take a multitude out of the fallen, corrupt, sinful race of man and ultimately make them like his son, Jesus. That's amazing grace in which we should rejoice. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's the chain of grace, extending from eternity past down through time and to that which is to come. And all of those who are the chosen are called, and the called are justified. This clearly indicates that all of those that were called were not just invited. There was not just a beckoning that they might come. This calling is by irresistible grace. This is an effectual calling. He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In our human nature, according to Isaiah chapter 53, we had turned everyone to our own way. We weren't seeking God. We weren't inclined to come to him. We're described, as a matter of fact, in the book of Romans as being the very enemy of God. But God drew his people to himself, and these ultimately are to be glorified. God's plan was not to make salvation a possibility, but to make it a certainty. And that's the language you see in these passages we've just read. Isn't that good to know? Everything about this life is somewhat uncertain. Things are constantly changing. But this which God designed and purposed before time began is a firm foundation upon which we can rest with absolute confidence. Every person that God intends to save will be saved. Not one soul shall perish that was embraced in this covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, ordered and sure before time began. But one thing that makes it so remarkable is when we consider the fact that these who are the chosen and these who were given to the Son were fallen, ruined sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one soul can claim to be exempt from that fallen curse that came upon Adam and his posterity as a result of the rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden. We're born with a sinful nature. Think then that a holy God, a God that because of his very character must hate sin and must punish sin and see that justice is carried out, would then say, I'm going to save a great portion of fallen humanity. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were his enemy. We did not love God. Oh, somebody said, well, I've loved him, preacher. I've loved God all my life. Well, I can tell you this. If that's the case, if God did a work in your heart, as you were a young child, it wasn't because your heart was more tender than that of somebody else. We love him because he first loved us. He's the one that initiated it. He's the one that planned and purposed this salvation. And that's the reason when it's all consummated. And according to the text we just read in Romans chapter 8, when the saints are glorified, they have been resurrected. Their bodies are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They're with him in heaven. There'll be nobody there who would dare try to take any credit to themselves. No boasting, but all the glory going to the Lamb that was slain. So we see the people for whom he prays. And then we see it is his will to be with them. His will. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Back in the 14th chapter, when Jesus was speaking words of consolation to his disciples, because they were alarmed, they were disturbed at the thought that Jesus was going to go away. They couldn't imagine how they could continue in the work. They had been totally dependent upon him for the 3 years of ministry. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So when we read this fact in our text in John 17, it's not something new. Jesus is repeating what he had already said previously to the disciples to console them. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you, that where I am, you're going to be also. You're going to be with me. This separation is going to be temporary. We're ultimately going to be together. What a comfort to know then that none of the elect, none of the redeemed, not one single believer will fail to enter heaven. Jesus says, where I am, that's where you're going to be. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19 and get some insight as to what goes on in heaven. People have some strange ideas, give all kinds of fanciful notions about what they suspect heaven may be like. But here's some clear information. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the church of the firstborn, those for whom he gave himself, here to be united to him in marriage. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So it certainly reveals to us that there is going to be a close, vital relationship between Jesus Christ and those who are his people, described as a marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a remarkable outlook. No better place to be than in the presence of Jesus Christ. You may have plans yet for some kind of a trip or a vacation this year. And it's good to have a little time to get away and relax. And you think about how wonderful it'll be when we get to the mountains, or how wonderful when we get to the ocean. And you think about some spectacular sights, some beautiful places in our nation. And indeed, it's pleasant to see them, and particularly when you recognize that your Heavenly Father is the Creator, and he's the one that made them, and you stand in awe at his wonderful work. It's places that it's pleasant to be. Hopefully it's pleasant to be with your family. Sad to say that in this day there are many families in turmoil and much conflict. But if your family is a God-honoring family, if Jesus Christ is recognized as the head, in spite of whatever differences and difficulties may arise from time to time, really there's no place that you'd rather be than at home with your family. And hopefully, as you have assembled here today to worship God, it's something that you anticipate and look forward to all the week. A lot of distractions, a lot of pressures, a lot of things that can be disturbing just dealing with the day-to-day problems of life.
But you think I'm looking forward to being there Sunday, to be able to meet with those of like mind, to join my voice in singing the wonderful hymns of praise that exalt Jesus Christ, to hear his word, to hear the gospel. I've heard the gospel story many times, but I need to hear it again. I need to be reminded of it. And to have the fellowship of the saints. It's a blessing. It's a delightful place to be. And the thing that makes it special is indeed if we can sense that Jesus Christ himself has been with us. That he has blessed the singing. He has blessed the praying. He has blessed the preaching. He has blessed the fellowship to be where the Lord is present. But something beyond that. To be in the presence of Jesus Christ, to see him as he is, to be able to look into his face, to behold his glory. We couldn't bear that in these natural bodies. When John received that vision of the glory of Christ while on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. You couldn't take it in. But oh, what a time to be present with the Lord. And is it not amazing that he wants you to be with him? Now, hopefully you'd say, I want to be there. I want to be with him. I want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to experience that great joy and satisfaction to be in his presence forever. But why would Jesus want to be with me? It's a good question. When we look at ourselves, we see our failings. In some ways, I'd be almost embarrassed to be in his presence because I think about how many times I've failed him and how many times I've come short. But when you realize you're the object of his love, and that by his redemptive work at the cross, he has put away your sin, and he doesn't view you in your natural state. He views you through the righteousness that he's provided. He says, I want to be with you. That's just an overwhelming thought to me. Say, well, I know in general, yes, he wants to be with his church, he wants to be with his bride, he wants to be with his people, but if you're a believer, he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you, little children. You may say, I don't understand all of this. But if God has touched your heart, you've seen yourself a sinner, you've come to believe on Jesus, you're one of his, he wants to be with you. And some of you older ones who recognize your time remaining is a whole lot shorter than the time you've already been here. Isn't it good to know as you near the end of life's journey that Jesus wants to be with you? And that's your hope as you come to the end, to be with him. He says, I want you to be with me where I am. Now, as he spoke these words, he was actually in Jerusalem, but he obviously wasn't expressing a desire for them to ultimately meet there in Jerusalem. He knew that shortly he was going to be in heaven. The crucifixion was at hand. He was going to die, but he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to ascend and go back to heaven. And that's what he's talking about. I want you to be with me in heaven. That's where he is today. We turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 11. Here, they went out to view Jesus on the mountain. Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What an experience. The disciples have been dejected following the death of Jesus. But when he was raised from the dead, he put in several appearances to them, and they were encouraged that, no, Jesus is alive. During those next days, they saw him several times. But now the time of his ascension had drawn near. They see him as his feet begin to lift off the earth. And he's rising higher and higher and higher, and he ascends and goes on through the clouds. And the angel says, why are you gazing into heaven? You've seen him go, but he's coming back. And so we have the assurance today that when Jesus says, I want you to be with me, he's talking about being with him where he is. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was being stoned because he had faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in the 55th verse, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We read elsewhere where Jesus was sitting on the right hand of God. Here he was standing, indicating that he was standing up, ready to welcome home his martyred servant. He saw him standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw him before he ever got there. What a way to die. While the stones were heaped upon him to bring about his death, before his spirit departed from his body, he saw straight into heaven and saw Jesus standing up, ready to welcome him home. What a remarkable thing.
Well, this is a wonderful theme we've been looking at today, glory to come. We anticipate that happy time when we'll at last be at home with the Lord. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request that when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Until we greet you next time, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you. Looking above, filled with His glory.